Isaiah chapter number 6. I'm going to start in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the time of memorial that we have in our nation. And Lord, we thank you for those that have given their lives for our country. And we also just think of sometimes family members and others, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we know that remembrance is a very important time in a person's life, and you commanded us to remember you. So today, Lord, as in this Memorial Day weekend, help us not to forget you, as unfortunately many people have done today. But Lord, help us to remember you and what you've done for us. And Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word. Lord, just help me and just only help me say what I need to say this morning. Help me to glorify you. And Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard a lot of messages out of Isaiah chapter 6. And that it's not going to be anything new. In fact, some of the things I've probably taken from somebody else. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, we're going to look at what happens when one stands in the presence of the Lord. When one stands in the presence of the Lord. You know, standing in the presence, being in the presence of God is a very crucial part in a Christian's life. Sad to say, most of us, myself included, many times we live our lives not in the presence, truly in the presence of the Lord. And I want to look at some things about when you truly stand in the presence of the Lord, some different things, some different truths, some different aspects, and about how important it is to stand in the presence of the Lord and to have that influence on our life. The first thing, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Then verse number 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I have written in my Bible, and I don't know, I heard this, I'm sure, from somebody, but I thought it was a really good truth about standing in the presence of the Lord. But if you notice the first statement in verse number 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." Verse number 5, look at the last statement, "For mine eyes have seen the King," capital K, "the Lord of hosts." First thing I wrote down that I want you just to observe this morning is that when we stand in the presence of the Lord, sometimes, if you would, the King, and I put that in quotation marks, the King in our life must die before we can truly see the King, the Lord of hosts. The King, the Lord of hosts. You know, and I don't know who said that. But I thought it was a good statement. You know, if you want to live in the presence of God, and you want to abide, and if I want to abide in the presence of the Lord, sometimes the things that I deem as most important in my life, God's going to ask me. God required the Isaac from Abraham, and God's going to require something of me in order so that I can see something better. You know, and many times we don't always understand that, but God's going to ask us sometimes to give something up that means a lot to us in order that we can truly see His power. Sometimes we have our eyes so fixated on something or a different avenue of thinking that we don't think about the Lord. And this is true in my life, and I will say that. I get so busy in life that, you know, even doing good, you know, you can get so busy doing good that you lose why you're doing the good because you're not in the presence of the Lord. And I think in verse number one, I know that this is just basically a time frame, but I think it does make sense. But, you know, there's going to be sometimes when we have to have something die in your life and in my life so that God can have more control, God can have more power in our lives. It makes one ask the question, if I truly want a fresh vision of God, what must I be willing to let go of? What must I be willing to let go of? A dream? An ambition? What could it be? I don't remember who it was, but Jonathan Edwards, I think, said, Lord, if I give you Jonathan Edwards, would you give me New England? What, you know, if God would give me the presence of the Lord, what would God want from me? Something to think about. So sometimes the king in our life must die before we are able to truly see the king, the Lord of hosts. The second thing, we'll go through these quickly this morning. The second thing, when one stands in the presence of God, the Lord's influence touches every area of our lives. Verse number one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. You know, we can't live in the presence of God and have the power of God on our lives in just this little area. You know, you can't come, you know, I'm glad everybody that comes on Sunday morning, but you can't live. Yes, you can go to church, but you can't live in the presence of the Lord one day a week. It's a part of your life. It's everything that you do. Okay? You can go and you can honor the Lord one, you know, we've got the whole Easter and Christmas, and I'm thankful for those that come on Easter and Christmas, but they're not honoring the Lord with their lives. They're not living in the presence and in the power of the Lord. And it makes, when one stands in the presence of God, the Lord's influence touches every area of our lives. His train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. It touched everything inside that temple. Touched everything. All right? So just something to think about. What is there in your life that, well, that's a reserved area. That's my area. That's not allowed to be touched by God. Well, then you're not truly standing completely in the presence of the Lord. If God doesn't have access to any part of my life, then I'm not truly standing in the presence of the Lord. He must have complete access to every part, because the Bible says his train filled the temple. That's every part of it. Okay? So when I stand in the presence of the Lord, His presence ought to touch every area of, you know, the decisions I make. God's presence, that ought to be a conscious thing. God's presence ought to touch that. I went to Ohio this, I went on Friday evening, and I came back yesterday evening, and I really had to go to the bathroom, like at Indianapolis, right before Indianapolis, okay? And I'll just wait a few more miles. I'll wait till the other side of Indy. And I was like, I'll wait till the state line. And I was like, I'll wait till Columbus. So by the time I got to Columbus, I mean, I really had to go to the bath. So I pulled over and just went. That's all I had to do. I went into the gas station, went to the restroom, come back out, checked the tires on the trailer and everything like that. And I don't know that why, you know. I waited. But a young lady came up to me, and she's like, can you help me? She's like, can I use your phone? And I was like, yeah. She's like, my phone died, and I don't know where I'm at. I'm like, oh, okay. She was from West Virginia, okay? And she was headed to Cincinnati. So she was probably about halfway. She's like, I have no clue where I'm at. I'm like, okay, so, I'm from Indiana. I don't really know where she's at. I mean, I know the basic, she's on a main highway. And she used my phone, and she, for some reason, she had forgot her purse or something at home. And I'm not real sure why she left West Virginia without her purse, but anyway, she did. But she was like running on fumes, didn't have any fuel. And I think it was legit. I mean, there's some people, it's like you kind of get this feeling, but I really do think it was legitimate. And, she was trying to get somebody to give her a credit card number over the phone so she could go in the gas station and buy fuel that way. And I was like, I'll just put some fuel in your car, no big deal. And so I gave her a track. I didn't go into, I was trying to head down the road, and she was trying to, she had a little, month or year and a half year old or something in the car and was crying and, just not a good day for her. I gave her a track. And, I got to thinking later, I don't know why I waited till Columbus when I really, really, really had to use the restroom, all right? But maybe it was because God knew that there was somebody that needed not just a track, but needed a hand, needed some help. And, I got to thinking, do we pass by so many, and I got, how many people on the side of the road did I pass on the way over to Ohio and back that I probably should have stopped, okay, but I didn't? I wonder how many times that I go by somebody when I could go down here. Sometimes we give tracks out when we go out of town to other places. But when we go down here to Hoosier Pete's, sometimes I don't give a track out to people I see. And I got to thinking, if I truly live in the presence of God, God's presence ought to touch every area of my life. Every decision I make should be, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Is this what you want me to do? Is this who you want me to talk to? Is this what you want me to purchase? Many times, I know I'm this way, I go through things and I don't even ask God. I just, buy something. Or I just make a decision. Or I just go someplace. And I don't even think about it. But if I want to truly live in the presence of God, I think God's influence will have an effect on every area of my life. So many times I find myself not making decisions based on the principles of God's word, but on my own selfish desires and even outside influences. We're influenced by outside pressures to do certain things. But when one stands in the presence of God, the Lord's influence touches every area of our lives. Number three, when one stands in the presence of God, we develop an awareness of His holiness. We develop an awareness of His holiness. In verse number three, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And when he said this, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. When we stand in the presence of God, we get an acute sense of the very holiness of God. Of the very holiness of God. Which leads us, and we're going to kind of tie number three and number four together. But, when you stand in the presence of God, you cannot, if His presence, which filled the temple, is on every area of your life, you are acutely aware of God's holiness. That means that you're not going to look at the magazine at the checkout aisle, okay? That means you're not going to watch stuff on TV that you shouldn't watch. Because why? Because His presence is there, and His holiness is there as a result of that. It means that you're going to wear what you ought to wear, okay? It means you're going to think the way you ought to think. It means you're going to talk the way you ought to talk. Well, this leads us to number four. So number three, when one stands in the presence of God, we develop an awareness of His holiness. Number four, This awareness of his holiness produces an awareness of our unrighteousness. This awareness of his holiness produces an awareness of our unrighteousness. You know, you can't really see how bad you are until you see how good God is. You can't. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. You know, humanism, and everybody thinks that they're okay. Well, I'm okay. Based on what standard? I'm better than so-and-so. Listen, my spirituality is not based on those around me. It's based on the one above me. My spirituality is not based on those around me. You may be a better Christian than me, but I am not the basis on which you standardize your spirituality, your righteousness. Well, I'm a better person than Brother Chad. You probably are. But I am not the standard. God is the standard. And when you put your holiness compared to God's holiness, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible says. So our righteousness does not come even close to God's holiness. But you cannot see your unrighteousness. I cannot see my unrighteousness until I compare it to the holiness of God. I can't. Okay? You know, I said that my spirituality is not based on those around me, but by the one above me. But you know what else? My spirituality can be challenged by those around me to be more like the one above me. Okay, I'm not competing with you to be more spiritual. But if I see somebody that's more spiritual, and I see how God bless in your life, that causes me to want to be more like that, in order so I can be more like him. Does that make sense? All right. So when we see the holiness of God, when you get into the Bible and you see what God requires, none of us live up to that standard. Hey, you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, which in my opinion it's as first class as you can go as far as Christianity. But you know, just because you go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church doesn't make you any better than somebody that goes to another church in the area, because all of us, our righteousness compared to God's righteousness, like I said, is as filthy rags. Okay? So when one stands in the presence of God, first of all, we develop an awareness of his holiness, and this produces an awareness of our own unrighteousness. You know, God's been so good to us, and God's so merciful. He is. God's very merciful. But the very best Christian in here, what we sometimes lose sight of is, like I said, we compare ourselves among ourselves and we become unwise. All right? I want to compare myself to God. And when I do that, we're so far away. Okay? Every day, you know, thoughts go through my mind that I know that don't glorify God. You know, the Bible says bringing your thoughts into captivity. You know, different ways of thinking, different philosophies of life. That if it was Christ, I don't think he would think that way. All right? I don't think he would act that way towards other people. So an awareness of his holiness produces an awareness of our unrighteousness. You know, this is the biggest step, I think, in getting saved. It is. It's the biggest step in getting saved. And I'll explain that in a moment. Number five, a proper reaction. Now listen, it's kind of wordy. A proper reaction to the awareness of our unrighteousness leads to an empowering from his presence. A proper reaction to the awareness of our unrighteousness leads to an empowering from his presence. Okay? This is basically what happens when somebody gets saved. All right? A sinner must realize that they are a sinner. Okay? When they realize that they're a sinner and in need of a Savior, that then and only then can they be saved. Verse number 6. I'm going to explain all this, so hang with me. Verse number 6. or verse number 5, I'm sorry. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. It's a recognition of his own unrighteousness. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So because he saw the King, the Lord of hosts, he has a realization of his own unrighteousness, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because he saw the righteousness of God. That's what we were talking about in verse number, in point number 4. Okay? Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The most important step in salvation is the realization of our condition and the humility that it takes to admit the wrong that we have done. This is why, and I guarantee, maybe it's my opinion, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say my opinion, this is why most people will go to hell right here. It's because they truly are not sorry for what they've done. Listen, you know why I got saved? Okay. Basically, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. All right? That's basically why I got saved. And if you were honest, most of us was probably, that's why you got saved. But in there someplace, there was really a sorry spirit for disobeying God. Now, when I was younger, I didn't know if I really comprehended that. You know, it's kind of the whole thing, if you know you're going to get in trouble, and you know that if you go tell your mom and dad that you're sorry, that you're probably not going to get as worse a bad a spanking, okay? It's kind of that whole concept. But at some point, folks, you have to realize that, yes, I am a sinner, and compared to God's holiness, I deserve to go to hell. But you know what repentance, this is, and I'm not preaching a work salvation, but when you repent, you know what repent, the very word repent means? To turn. To turn. If somebody's not repentant, and they don't, well, I'm going to get saved, but I'm not going to turn from any of my sin, I seriously question a true salvation. You can throw stuff at me, I don't care, but I think this is what the Bible teaches. You have to be sorry, truly sorry. And I'm not just saying, well, I'm sorry because I got caught and I'm getting in trouble. Okay? My girls do that, but that doesn't mean that they're going to stop doing that. Okay? They're just sorry that they got caught. And most of us are. We're sorry that we get caught. But when you're truly sorry, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to turn and not do that. I'm not saying you sometimes don't go back and sometimes you fall back into that. But I'm saying as a mindset, as a way of thinking, you go back in the opposite direction. Okay? I don't know. To me, it's hard to believe that somebody can be saved. And I'm not saying that they still don't fight with some sin. Because there's some sin that, you know, the Bible says we have besetting sins. But to just give in and just to yield to that and don't fight it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't. Listen, true salvation is the salvation of the publican, not the salvation of the Pharisee. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? The publican was beating on his chest, and he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the Pharisee, Lord, you know how good what the good things I've done. What's the difference there? One of them, there we go again, one of them is comparing his righteousness with the righteousness of God. And he says, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. The other one is comparing his righteousness with what? His own righteousness and the righteousness of everybody around him. Lord, you know how much I've done, how I've given to the poor, how I say my prayers every day, how I go to church. That's the difference. What did Jesus say? Who was justified? The publican. The publican was justified. So I think salvation only comes when you truly understand that the holiness of God, versus the sinfulness of your condition. And you have to understand that. If you don't understand that, there's still that element of pride. What casts Satan, and I'm going to preach probably a message on pride simply because I need it, okay? I struggle with pride a lot. But what was the one sin that got Satan cast out of heaven? Pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to ascend to that position. Okay? What was the one sin of that he tempted Adam and Eve with? That ye shall be like as gods. Pride. Well, I want to be like a god. I want to tell everybody I'm like a god. Pride. And you know what sends most people to hell? Pride. They're too unwilling. They're too unwilling to compare their righteousness with the righteousness of God. They don't want to humble themselves. I don't know. You know, you sometimes wonder, when is the moment of salvation? I've often wondered this. Okay? When is the moment of salvation? You know, when you're dealing with somebody, when does the Holy Spirit actually come into their heart and save them? I've often wondered that. You know, I mean, if you had, you know, 10 seconds and you're going to die in 10 seconds and you couldn't get the whole sinner's prayer out in 10 seconds, would you die and go to hell? I don't think so. Because I think if you come to the place where you are willing to humble yourself and say, God, I'm a sinner. Because before you ever say a prayer, and I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I understand that. But when you realize that you're a sinner and you make, in your mind, you make that conscious decision, my sin before a holy God is unacceptable. And in your heart, that step of humility starts to happen. I believe that's when you get saved. When that step of humility... Now, I think you ought to ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart and save you. But I think it's more than that. Because I've seen a lot of people that they say some words. And remember, folks, it's not words that save anybody. They say some words, but you know, it's like the little girl, their daddy told her to sit down. You've all heard this illustration. And she sits down, and then she tells her daddy, I may be sitting down on the outside, but in the inside, I'm still standing up. I think that's what a lot of people are with God. God, I'm sitting down. I'm humiliating myself on the outside, but the inside, I still got that pride. I still haven't humbled myself in comparison to your righteousness. So in verse number 5, we see this humbling thing happen in Isaiah's life. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God, I'm nothing. I've seen your holiness. And it makes me realize that I am nothing. Verse number 7. And he laid upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Isn't that amazing? How, you know, he never says, Lord, would you please come into my heart and save me and take me to heaven when I die. He never said that. But the Bible says his iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged. Why? Because there was this step of humility. This step of, God, I see your righteousness and I know my unrighteousness. And there's nothing to compare it to. And I think that at that moment of humility, God said, all right. Remember what I said as number 5, a proper reaction to the awareness of our unrighteousness in comparison to his holiness, produces an empowering from his presence. Verse number 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Only after Isaiah was willing to humble himself was God willing to give him a new commission to go out and reach other people. I just want to ask you this morning, and we'll be done. Where is your righteousness compared to God's righteousness? Where is it? Have you ever actually humbled yourself? Actually, and this is, I know this is Sunday school, but thing, you know, I think there's a lot of saved people that go to hell too. Saved people. Because there's been no humility at some point in their life. But is there ever been a time when you've truly humbled yourself? Said, "God, I'm nothing." Now, I'm not saying this morning in this Sunday school, I have not even went into the holiness of God. I've not. I've not described the holiness of God in one little bit. But sometimes when you're holy, when you get to the place where you start understanding God's holiness, I think we all understand that we are nothing compared to that holiness. I know that. But sometimes we forget about the holiness of God. And I think if you're honest, and I'm going to raise my hand right here, I live my life a lot of times without the consciousness of God's holiness. And because I live that, remember his train filled the temple? I live not in the presence of God. And because I'm not living in the presence of God, I don't have a fresh vision of God's holiness. If I have a fresh vision of God's holiness, I want to live my life right. I'm not going to live my life dirty. I'm going to live my life in a way that would honor him as best as possible. But has there ever been a time when you've really humbled yourself? Has there ever been a time when you've truly said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people." Has there? Maybe there needs to be another time that every so often we just need to get back to God. How holy are you? Just take some time to think about it. How holy are you? Because when we understand that, we understand the presence of God. Lord's influence will touch every area. We develop an awareness of his holiness, and we also develop awareness of our unrighteousness. But remember, a proper reaction to an awareness of our unrighteousness can lead to a new empowering from God. Say, "Brother Chad, I'm saved." That's good. I know I'm saved. I have that peace. And I think that's the trademark of Christians, is the peace that passes all understanding. Some people have asked me before, how do you know that you're saved? There's something inside. And if you don't have that, and you have doubts, I mean, I knew that peace. When they do invitation now, and they say raise your, you know, if you know, don't know for 100% sure, I hate to say this, but my mind doesn't even comprehend that anymore. My mind doesn't even go there. Doesn't even think about it. But I remember before I got saved, every time my mind would go there. Every time my mind would go there. But there's a peace that passes all understanding. People, the world don't understand it. They don't. I don't ask them to. But they would appreciate it if they got it. So do you have that peace? But an awareness of his holiness produces an awareness of our unrighteousness. Proper reaction to the awareness of our unrighteousness leads to an empowering from his presence. Could be salvation, or it just could be a fresh vision of Christ. I know this has been a lot. There's a lot encompassing here. But sometimes I think we just need to take some time alone and just think about God's holiness. This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. It's one reason we do the Lord's Supper. Gives you a time. Most people don't. Most people, their minds wander to wherever. But the Lord's Supper is a time that you can remember God's holiness. And when you remember God's holiness, it makes you realize your unrighteousness, my unrighteousness. So some things to think about this week. Take these things and think about them. And I want to take them and think about them. And I want to dwell, I want to live my life in the presence of the Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. Lord, thank you for our pastor. Thank you for these good church people and just the faithfulness, faithfulness to come to your house. Lord, help us to realize your holiness. And Lord, help us to allow your presence to fill our lives. Help us to base every decision on what you would do. Were you standing right next to us? And Lord, I pray that we would just be better Christians as a result of it. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.